It was almost 34 years ago that I made the first of two journeys that I've been privileged to make to the Holy Land. I was part of the St. John's Seminary class, and we spent 9.5 weeks in Israel, if you can imagine. And part of that was trips to Galilee and certainly into the old city of Jerusalem, many different areas that helped us spiritually. We did a lot of walking, a lot of climbing. I was a young 37 back then, and I kept up with the pace of everybody. I was the healthiest I was in my entire adult life. But one journey in particular sticks with me, and that was our visit to Masada. Some of you may have heard about the story of Masada, a Jewish camp built into the mountains that it would be very difficult for the Romans to have access to. And this is during the time of the fall of Jerusalem, or ultimately to be the fall of Jerusalem, 70 AD. And the people were fighting pretty much to the last ounce of blood in that particular area. And as the guide was taking us through, we had already talked about the exploits of different people involved in that Battle of Masada. And he was pointing out a quite sophisticated aqueduct system up there. And he said, the one that gave us this beautiful aqueduct system was Herod the Great. He also restored our temple. And as I can imagine you along with me, when we think of Herod, we think of almost the personification of evil. We know that that gospel account that we have here, where the wise men are warned not to go back to their land by way of Herod, that Joseph also had a dream, telling him to take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt. And under cover of darkness, with the life of our newly born Savior very much in peril, Joseph gets Mary and Jesus to Egypt. And of course, what is the stunning realization from all of that was that the vile, evil Herod, so consumed with his own power and control and being able to pass on to who was going to be the new king, he kills every 2-year-old and younger in the city of Bethlehem, the slaughter of the innocents, we call it. Still, to my way of thinking, about as evil as anything that has been done. And this was by Herod the Great. How he encountered his judgment from God, we don't want to presume, but I can't, again, think of anything much more evil. But in many ways, we know that while Herod has a way of dominating this particular gospel account, it says that when King Herod heard this, he was greatly troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Certainly all of the prophets and the scribes who were counseling him, the chief priests, did so with some sense of a terror that he might do something to them. And they basically tell him the story of what the expected child, the king, the ruler was going to be. Now, I'm not sure even in Old Testament days when they were writing, Isaiah, of course, writes about this, but I'm not sure that they would have assumed that the king would be born in a stable in Bethlehem. It goes back to what we've often discussed about our Jesus story. Who would make this up? Born in a stable, dies on a cross. But this little baby, the first human beings that see him are the lowly shepherds. We know that in the pecking order of careers, that is the absolute lowest. They're just about considered the same as the animals. They live with the animals. They smell like them. And yet they are the human beings who get the message of joy from the angel and who go and pay him homage. But we also have people who come to him from palaces. We talk about the three kings or the three wise men or the magi, but we know they were distinguished travelers. And we know that they made a very long journey across at least two or three borders, countries that were there, and in a desert travel. They had an entourage that helped to care for them, of course, but they give us kind of a microcosm of that first reading, that passage from Isaiah that speaks about rising up in splendor, Jerusalem, your light has come, the glory of the Lord shines upon you. And it speaks about nations walking by their light, kings by your shining radiance. And to talk about that, about a poor Bedouin country, desert country, with almost no significance in world affairs otherwise, certainly just a blip on the screen in the Roman Empire, but to know already there was the anticipation that in that stable in Bethlehem was going to come the one who would give to all of us the honor and the glory of the kingdom of heaven. And it says that all from Sheba shall come bearing gold and frankincense, just as these three travelers bring these gifts, gifts that quite probably end up benefiting Joseph as he makes that perilous trip to Egypt. There are probably times that he had to negotiate this or that to try to keep his journey of freedom alive. And we have that reminder, of course, as well in Paul's letter to the Ephesians. He says, it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit that the Gentiles are co-heirs, members of the same body, and co-partners in the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Now, Gentiles, as we have come to know through the years, is a very comprehensive designation. A Gentile is a non-Jew. So you basically have two categories. Jews, a very small segment of the human population, and Gentiles, everyone else. And yet, that initial contact that God makes with the Old Testament people of Israel, as they endure all of the things that lead up to the birth of the Messiah, as they end up hearing the teaching of Jesus, and then seeing him die on the cross, Savior to us all, all of that plays out in a world that is meant to be touched way beyond the borders of Israel and Judea. And that's why we can appreciate on a day like this, maybe especially, this Feast of the Epiphany, this spiritually awakening for us to honor the people who were there as stalwarts, whose curiosity was great, who obviously were men of means too, or they couldn't have made that journey, but where they were single-minded in pursuing that star that led them, the star of Bethlehem that we still turn to for our light, our illumination. And hopefully as we continue on now with our church year, next week is our celebration of the baptism of Jesus, but we don't really complete the days of Christmas until we have this Epiphany celebration, the coming of the wise men, the ascension of the Gentile population, all of God's people giving him praise.